Matthew 21, 33 through 46. Jesus said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. 'They will respect my son,' he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Debbie. Well, today we're officially at the end of our Matthew series as we talk about parables, Jesus' use of parables. You really can't dig too deeply into Matthew's gospel without addressing Jesus' use of parables. I have talked to many Christians who really have not liked parables. That's fair. That's fair. And that's because many of us don't care for ambiguity when it comes to spiritual matters, and a parable tends to be pretty ambiguous. I mean, it can be. It's open to many kind of interpretations. There's really nothing ambiguous about the Ten Commandments, right? Do this, don't do that. That's what many of us desire, actually, in our religious education. That's kind of what we prefer. And I think that comes from the heart of a good servant, right? Generally, that's a heart of a good servant. A good servant wants to know how to best obey. Like, just tell me, God. A parable, on the other hand, is meant to kind of test one's thinking. It means to create dialogue and conversation. And so for the student, it may mean that many wrong answers are posed before reaching the correct answer. There were many times that the disciples could not determine what his point was when he shared the parable. Like they would turn to each other and go, did you get that? And be like, I didn't get it. Somebody should ask him and he'd hear him wrestling and he'd be like, hey, here's what it was, right? Here's what I meant. And he didn't always do that. Like sometimes he did, sometimes he didn't. In this parable, he doesn't. Like he doesn't go back and explain exactly what it was that he meant. And so parables were meant to be a learning tool. It was a learning tool. So all you teachers will appreciate the use of learning tools, right? This tells us something about Jesus as the Son of God. Growth in thinking and learning was more important to him than obedience. If all Jesus wanted was undying loyalty, then he wouldn't have used parables. He just wouldn't have done it. He would have said, do this, don't do this. Right? Here you go. But there's an education of the soul and the mind that must occur in order for his followers to truly follow him, to understand what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And so we should appreciate this kind of graciousness for us, that he is so gracious in his care and in this process of learning and growing as Christian people. Jesus is patient with those who will risk being wrong in order to learn from him. So let's risk it. Let's do it. Together, let's consider the parable of the tenants. Let's work together this morning to uncover its secrets for us. So it might be helpful if you've got your Bible. You can kind of flip open in your Bible or your Bible app, if you're a Bible app person, Matthew 21, if you want to be watching as we talk about this together. Now, while you're flipping open to Matthew chapter 21, I want to explain the context, where this parable falls within Matthew, right? At the beginning of the chapter, we go back up to Matthew 21 because we're at the bottom of it. Jesus has entered Jerusalem. This is what we will celebrate next Sunday, Palm Sunday, Cantata celebration, Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Jesus has triumphantly entered into the holy city of Jerusalem on a colt or a young donkey as prophesied. Once in the city, he makes a beeline for the temple. He goes straight to the temple, almost with a sense of holy fire and purpose and tenacity. He goes to the highest religious authority for his people. You know, do not pass go, just right there. And the first thing he does when he gets to the temple courtyard is to flip over the money changer tables. Walks in, flips everything over. The money changers received the many different currencies of the Jewish pilgrims who came in from far and wide, right? Not just Jerusalem. They came in from everywhere. And they would take what was probably most commonly Roman currency, because that's who was in charge. And so they would take the Roman currency, they would exchange it in the temple courts for temple currency, and then there would be a fee involved for that transaction. Then Jewish people could purchase a dove or a small animal to offer up as a sacrifice offering for their sins, right? The exchange fee, of course, likely profited religious leaders most of all for their use. And most people just overlooked this. Most people just said, yeah, okay, I guess that's fair, whatever. You take a fee in order to exchange our currency, which they could really use their currency. They just opted not to. They said, no, you got to use temple currency. Jesus comes in. He claims his father's home has been made into a den of thieves who would profit off of God's people. So Jesus does not see it as graciously as the others do, right? He gets upset. So Jesus shows up like a boss in Jerusalem. He unleashes a holy yet somewhat violent justice at the temple. And then he heads to Bethany to get some shut-eye. Bethany's just a little ways outside of Jerusalem. So that's where he goes to sleep for the evening. We're still in Matthew chapter 21. The next morning, Jesus heads back to Jerusalem. The disciples are in tow with him. They are coming along with him. This weird little passage pops up out of nowhere. As Jesus passes by a fig tree, not yet. We're not there yet. As Jesus passes by a fig tree, there's no fruit on it. And so Jesus curses it, and it withers and dies, like in that moment. And the disciples are like, what was that? Like, why did Jesus just get angry at a fig tree and curse it and kill it, this miraculous thing? Now, weird placement for it, but this is really meant to be an omen to the reader about what's coming next. This is to kind of get your brain going in this way of fruitfulness and death to things that aren't fruitful. And so what comes next is the full frontal assault on the Jewish religious leaders, because they were there waiting for him, right? Because he came yesterday, he was mad, he kicked over their tables, he disrupted their flow of business. The next morning they see him coming, they go up to him, and Jesus launches into a series of parables almost like testing their wit. He's going to test them with some of these things, including the parable of the tenants. The parable of the tenants is one of the parables he'll launch into with them present around him. And now we will unravel the mystery of the parable of the tenants, okay? So let's work together this morning on unraveling each of these key players and objects in the parable. Don't be afraid to share your answer, because once again, it is that sense of trial and error that Jesus wants his followers to enter into. And once again, there's no litmus to, like, he doesn't say, here's the answer. So it's kind of on us to figure this out. So Jesus said, there is a landowner who planted a vineyard. Who do you think the landowner could be? God. Any other guesses? I'd say that's a pretty good one. We'll stop with that. Okay, next slide. What could the vineyard be? If God is the landowner, what could the vineyard be metaphorical for? Israel, the people of Israel. Anything else? Could be the kingdom of God, right? Like Jesus preaches a lot on the kingdom of God. And the king, and once again, Jesus is always using this metaphor that the kingdom of God is here too. Like, it's not just heaven, it's here too. So he's trying to broaden their understanding. Could be the kingdom of God, could be Jerusalem, could be the Israelites, the people, anything else. Okay? Then it says he rented the vineyard to some farmers and he moved to another place. Who were the farmers? What do you think that was metaphorical for? The what? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, anybody else? Unbelievers maybe, okay? When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the vineyard to collect his share of the fruit, but they killed them. Who do you think the servants were? The prophets? John the Baptist, yeah. Anybody else? Who the servants might have been? I think that's pretty safe. Okay. Who was the vineyard owner's son? Jesus Christ. Now, that one's really easy for us, but think about them. Like, Jesus hadn't died yet. He hadn't died yet. And so the vineyard owner's son dies. And so I'm sure they were maybe thinking maybe it was a major prophet or something. Maybe even the disciples thought, well, it's a major prophet. But we know that, once again, this was a foreshadowing of what was to come. So likely Jesus Christ. Next slide. So I think this is a harder one. What was the fruit that had to be collected and returned to the vineyard owner? Believers? Like new ones or all believers? Okay, anything else? Fruit? What the fruit that needed to go back to Jesus was, back to God was? It could have been the lost. It could have been those that were lost. It could have been the works of compassion and mercy and justice and kindness. It might have been doing the work in those ways was a gift back to God. Could be offerings. Could be offerings that were, that was definitely true of the understanding. Okay. So Jesus quotes this scripture, right? And he's quoting something from their scripture passages. And so what was this cornerstone that crushes and breaks? Any guesses as to what that might have been? What? The temple? Could be the temple. Jesus says what, though? What is the role Jesus plays that they would have understood? Messiah, possibly? Like this Messiah that is to come would be the cornerstone of some future thing? Any other guesses there with the cornerstone? Okay. Do I have one more, or is that... last one. Just in summary, who is the parable pointed at again? Who does Jesus intend to really take notice of this one? Thank you. Yeah. The Pharisees definitely is who he means to get with this. Absolutely. And the chief priests and all the religious leaders. Good job. Give yourselves a hand. Wonderful. You supply that. Yep. That's what you do. That's what you do. The parable of the tenants is meant to pair very nicely with Jesus' curse upon the fig tree on his way to the courts. That's meant to kind of stimulate your brain to kind of think in that direction. So Jesus tells the parable, and it's like, oh, I see the similarities here. The fig tree doesn't produce fruit, then what good is this fig tree? What good is it? And so if the religious leaders of Jesus' day couldn't produce fruit, then perhaps their day was done. Perhaps it was time to find some new farmers. So as you can imagine, this did not sit well with the Pharisees and the priests. They did not appreciate this from Jesus. This parable is ultimately what gets Jesus arrested and killed. Our reading ended with this verse, if you remember. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. The religious leaders did not appreciate being called out like that. To the extent that they wanted to silence Jesus, which leads to the arrest, which leads to his death, leads to all these things. So this parable, it does play an absolute pivotal role in the Gospel of Matthew, helping us all understand that this is the beginning of a new trajectory because of this parable. It is the impetus that leads Jesus to the cross of suffering in the story of the Gospel of Matthew. This is where the story moves that direction. But, what does this parable have to do with any of us? What's this parable have to do with you and me? Is this parable just an indicator of Jesus' relationship to the religious leaders? Or does it serve us as his followers in any kind of way whatsoever? I'm so glad you asked that question. Such a great question. And it's always the type of question we should actually be asking ourselves whenever we read Scripture. I think that should always be in the back of our minds. First of all, the first question we should be asking is, how does this passage help me understand better God and the biblical story? How does it help me understand that? Secondly, how does God intend to shape me as a Christian through this passage? And so when I read Scripture during the week, my Scripture lessons, I tend to read them twice, and I frame them differently each time. The first time I ask myself, what am I learning about the story of God through this passage? And then I read it again, and I ask myself, what do I feel like God is speaking to me that I am supposed to learn and apply from this passage? So now that you have a better understanding of the Gospel of Matthew, let's talk about how God means to shape you through the parable of the tenants. How does he mean to shape you in your life through this parable? At the heart of this story is this fundamental relationship between God and us. God says, "This is my vineyard or my creation. I have poured myself into it. I love it." The creation is the world. It is the people, it is the plants and the animals, it is the kingdom of God present today in our church, in all churches, in our communities. It is the message about God and his reign over all things. It is the message that has been given to us. And God simply says, I am trusting you with all of this, steward it well. And in the relationship of the vineyard owner to the farmers, God asks one thing, just one thing of them. He says, look, I'm going to come back, and I just want to receive my portion. I just want to receive a portion. Return back to me only a portion, and the rest is yours to use as, hopefully, in good ways. At the heart of this parable, the owner of the vineyard says to the tenants, I trust you with all of it. Just return to me a portion. And the response of the tenants is violence upon God. Murdering the servants, murdering the owner's son. When God comes and makes this request, when the owner comes and makes this request, the unspoken response of their violent message is, "This is mine now. It's not yours, and you will have and get no part of it. Mine. Mine, 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 mine." Right? Mine, 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 mine. Church, the message is simple. Steward well what God has put under your authority to steward. If God has blessed you with the gift of leadership of people, if that's your thing, then manage people graciously. Don't just manage them. Manage them graciously. And that gracious aspect could be the fruit that you are returning back to God. If it's an ability to create financial wealth, you've got that gift, then manage it. Don't just manage it. Manage it generously. And that is your gift back to God. That is the Lord's portion. If it's an ability to make friendships, then manage those friendships with care. Don't just manage them, care for them, and that is your gift back to God. If it's the ability to encourage faith and belief in others, if you've got that evangelistic gift to stir up other folks in that way, then tend to those spiritual relationships wisely. Do it wisely. God has stewarded something to every person listening in this room today, listening online today. You've all been given an aspect of the kingdom. Beware the voice that says, "Well, God didn't provide me anything. God evidently left me out of this," because that voice is a lie. You have a gift. You have something that's been parceled to you. But where the voice inside that might say, "Well, pastor's talking to somebody else today. He's not talking to me." Ah, that's a lie. I'm talking to you, right? I'm talking to you online, right? This goes for you all as well. You have these gifts and these things. And beware the voice that says, especially this voice, "Well, I'm entitled to take any part of this that I want. I'm entitled. I worked hard for it. I did this. I did that." Because that voice is lying as well. God has blessed us all with whatever gifts, abilities, whatever it is that we have, it is by his good hand that we've received it. Many of the Pharisees and religious leaders of Jesus' day bought into a lie that led them into selfishness, self-righteousness, and greed. It just moved them that direction. Just coerced them that direction. But before those lies could take root deeper and deeper, they allowed their hearts to be distracted from God's love and kindness for them and for his people, for all those people. Church, give God your heart today. Give him your heart today. It has been distracted. My heart, your heart, we've been distracted by many lies and whispers of this current evil age that we live within. I mean, it's saturated with them. We're on the radio and the TV, and we're distracted by the lies all the time. On social media, we're distracted by the lies all the time. Once again, know the loving kindness of your God and see all of his mercies, all of his graciousness towards you. Spend each time in your prayer, in your regular prayer, observe them, be thankful for them, what God has blessed you with. And be careful when you start leaning too much the opposite direction. If you know his love and you regularly remember his kindness, then these lies can't be planted within you. Do not begrudge the gifts and the offerings that you provide to God, that you give in your life in so many ways. And that is actually, I think, the very best warning that your spirit, that your heart has lost its focus and that you might be in trouble, is when you begin to begrudge God and his request for his portion. When you begrudge him for that, that's a sign. And his portion, once again, is so many different things. Don't just lock into, when I start using things like offering, don't lock into just the financial. It is a portion of the financial. It is also his portion of your time. It is his portion of your values, that you're letting his values shape your values. It is your portion of your work, that you will see your work as a gift to God. Steward well what you have been given, and glorify and give thanks to God for both the opportunity to receive much and to give much back in return. And that you would see yourself as this conduit. And that you would know that you are blessed for both the receiving that you get and the giving that you give. The parable of the tenants is about the people of God just becoming selfish and mean and hurtful. I don't know how long it had happened, but in Jesus' day, that was his view, is that for many of those in leadership especially, it had happened. And so today, it stands, I think, in the scriptures as a warning to us. Not just to tell the story, but it's a warning to us. This is the end of the Gospel of Matthew series. I started that way, right? This is the end of the Gospel of Matthew series. Next week we have our Cantata. Next week's Palm Sunday, and then we have Easter. And so today, if your heart is far from God, if it is drifted, because that happens, friends, we drift, then this is the day to ask God to help you, once again, know his love and his joy, that you might become a better tenant, that you might become a better steward, right? And so before our closing song, I just want to give you all a couple minutes, because I know this happens, and it happens to me all the time, right? And so I just want to ask you, what part of you this morning is just kind of closed off? What's walled off? Like, as I spoke today, what kind of triggered anger or frustration or sadness? What part of your heart is hardened? Where do you begrudge what your life in Christ has become? Where are you angry? Angry with God, angry with the body of Christ, angry with your lot in life. And what I would say, friends, is this is our time to give that over to God. And some of us, I hope we experience a sense of conviction in this, that we're convicted by that, and we're like, yes, I see how this has gotten planted in me. I see what it has done. And Lord, I give it over to you this morning. And some of us, we experience it, and you may not be ready to let it go yet. There may be too much anger there. There may be too much frustration there. You're just not done yet. And so I think that's a good place to just say, Lord, I see it. You're going to have to help me with this, because I'm locked in pretty hard on this. There's a lot of hurt around this. And so I need your help with this, Lord. And so just give it over to him in that way and see what God does with that. See what God's, I think, good to honor those prayers when we surrender those to him. So let's bow. Let's just take a few minutes and give you a chance in the silence of this time to lift up your prayers where you sense a hardness, begrudging, a closedness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of prayer. I pray for the church. Lord, the Jewish issue of Jesus' day was likely just kind of a slow fade. And it's very easy, Father, to begin this slow fade towards hard-heartedness. And so, Lord, help us all that we will have just pliable, open, warm hearts, that you will speak a good word to us, that everything we receive is a blessing from you, and that we give generously, not just in our financial offerings, but in our gifts of time and love and care for others, that we are seeing your work in the world and that we are piggybacking on that every day, every day. Lord, help us to steward well the gifts, the things of your vineyard. This is the vineyard. Lord, we are the workers of your vineyard. Help us to benefit from this parable, that we don't make similar mistakes. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we stand together for our closing song, I always want to remind you, we've got a prayer area open in the back. If you had a prayer today and you want some extra support in that, you want somebody to pray over you in support of whatever you prayed, during this last song, you're welcome to go in the back corner. There'll be somebody there to pray with you this morning. So let us stand and close in song together. If you would like today, we'd love for you to stay for a little bit. Justin will explain a little bit more our 2024 budget, some of the finer parts of that, just 15 minutes if you can stay. For the rest of us, remember Ella's kind of challenge to us that you would always consider as you leave, saying goodbye to folks, spending some time talking to folks. This is kind of working the vineyard sometimes, right? Working the vineyard means that we pour into each other, that we have conversations with one another, grow with one another. And my hope and prayer is for that all of us, in the week that's ahead of us, that we will see the vineyard, and know the work is there to be done, and that God loves the vineyard, he loves you, and we are in a good place because of that. And so may the grace and peace of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the Son, be with you. Amen.